Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, we're going to finish out this chapter this morning. There are two types of people in every home. There's the person that keeps the air conditioner on 68 degrees no matter what. And then there's the person over here that thinks anything lower than 75 is persecution. There are two people. There's always a hot one and there's a cold one, and you know which one you are. The one person's comfortable is another person's Antarctica, okay? And man, I see some head shaking, some agreeing. I'm about to get some witnessing and some testifying in here this morning. We have, you know, if we have trouble agreeing on the thermostat, and there's no wonder we struggle with the more important things. The end of Acts chapter 15 shows us that conflict does not just happen between immature people. Conflict happens between two of the greatest Christians in the New Testament. Now, up to this point, Paul and Barnabas, they've been inseparable. They've traveled around the world and they've planted churches. They've traveled hundreds of miles to Jerusalem to defend the gospel. They stood in front of the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and they defended that salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. They defended this. Man, if there was any perfect ministry team, it would be these two men. And after such a display of gospel unity and such a major victory for the cause of Christ, you would think that after something like that, this dynamic duo would be unstoppable. But you'd be wrong. Because something happened to these men that happens to every Christian in every church everywhere. And that's conflict. Truth is, if you spend enough time around people, you're eventually going to have disagreements. Doesn't matter how much you love Jesus. Doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Doesn't matter how much you've grown in Christ, how mature you are in Christ. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it's in your marriage, in your family, at work, at church, wherever there is people, there's going to be conflict. Conflict isn't the problem. In fact, sometimes conflict can be healthy. The problem is how we respond to it. When handled biblically, conflict can do many things. Conflict can expose problems that need to be addressed. Problems can sharpen our character. Conflict can deepen relationships. Conflict, in some cases, can even advance the kingdom of God. But when conflict is handled in the flesh, it brings hurt, brings division, brings broken fellowship. Acts chapter 15 gives us a front row seat between a conflict between two godly men. And this passage reminds us that even mature Christians have conflict. So the question isn't whether conflict will come or not, just it's coming. The question is, when conflict comes, are we going to handle it God's way? So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to read the passage. Then I want to go back through the passage verse by verse. And then I want to discover four biblical responsibilities that every Christian has when conflict comes. So if you look at your Bibles with me at Acts chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse number 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul was of the opinion they should not take along with them this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now it turned into such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left after being entrusted by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, that's the whole account. Let's go back up to verse 36. And let's read that verse again. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, we don't know how many days after the Council of Jerusalem this took place, but Paul said, hey, we need to go back and check on every place that we preach the word of the Lord, every place that we planted a church. You know, Paul's not thinking about sitting still. Paul's already planning his next move. I want you to notice that it's Paul who says to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit." You know, Barnabas was the guy who first mentored Paul. Barnabas was the guy who first opened doors for Paul, not only in Jerusalem when the apostles were afraid to talk to him, but also opened the door in Antioch when Barnabas saw they needed leadership. He's the one who went and got Paul and brought him back to Antioch. He introduced him to the ministry that he's in right now. These two were very, very close friends. And that makes what's about to happen even that much more heartbreaking. No, Paul was not interested in planting churches to get his numbers up. He wasn't wanting to plant churches to get that report to stand in front of his sending church, the church of Syria and Antioch, and say, "Man, we planted a lot of churches this trip. We all pump them numbers up." For Paul, it wasn't about numbers. For Paul, it was about people. Paul was concerned with people. Paul was interested in making disciples. You notice in the verse, he didn't say, "Let's go back and check on the churches." He said, "Let's go back and check on the brothers and the sisters. Let's go back and check on the people." He wants to know if they're standing firm. Are they growing in Christ? Are they remaining faithful in the face of persecution? Are they standing against the false teachers that are trying to infiltrate the church? Before we ever get to the conflict, Luke reminds us of what Paul's motive was. Paul wasn't driven by ego. Paul wasn't driven by personal preference. Paul was driven by a love of Christ and a love of people. Verse 37. But Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with him also. But Paul was of the opinion that they should not take along with them this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Can you just hear them in your imagination? Can you just see in your mind's eye? Can you see Paul going up to Barnabas and saying, "Hey, Barnabas, man, I want to go check on these people. We preached the word of the Lord and we planted churches and I just got a heart for them. And man, I just want to go back and I'm tired of standing still. Let's go back and let's go revisit them." And Barnabas was like, "Man, that's a good idea. I know you've been thinking about this. You've got your plans. Let's do it. Let's go. Let's put it on a calendar, a day to leave. Let's get the supplies together to start on our journey. But you know what, Paul? I've got one thought. Let's bring along John Mark." And Paul says, "John Mark? Why do you want to bring John Mark? I mean, John Mark, why do you want to bring that quitter along with us?" Now we go back to Acts chapter 13, back when Mark left them the first time. The Bible doesn't tell us why Mark left. It could have been for any number of reasons. It could have been that he was homesick for Jerusalem and he wanted to go back to his mother's house. Could have been that they were about to cross a mountain range and he didn't want to cross a mountain range. Could have been that Paul had taken over leadership of the team from his cousin Barnabas. Could have been that. We don't know. We can only speculate why Mark left the first time. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we get here to Acts chapter 15, and the Bible does tell us how Paul felt about it. Paul, look at the word that he uses. He calls him a deserter. That's a strong word. Deserter is a very, very strong word, and that's how Paul felt about it. And you know, we look at the word that's used there, and Paul's saying, "Listen, man, this isn't going to work, because what's going to happen is we're going to be out here, and we're going to be in the middle of the mission, and we're going to need him, and when we need him, he's going to leave us again." When the going get tough, Mark gets going. That was Paul's impression of Mark. He's just going to leave us again. Verse 39. Now it turned into such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Let's stop there. This wasn't a heated debate between two men. Those two words, sharp disagreement, in the Greek, that's one word. And the Greek word is praxeism. And praxeism means angry, hostile disagreement. This isn't just a debate. Their relationship was over. Their partnership was done. This meant separation. This wasn't an argument. Now, keep in mind, though, this wasn't an argument between a good man and a bad man. No, this was an argument between two godly men who were both standing on biblical values. Let's look at it from Barnabas's point of view. Number one, Mark is family. You don't go against family. You never go against family. You stand by family. Number two, Barnabas believed in restoration. Guess what? Restoration and forgiveness are biblical principles. Number three, Barnabas had a completely different personality from Paul. If I could describe Paul's personality to you, Paul's personality would be kind of like my mama used to say, a bull in a china shop. Okay? That was his personality. You look at Paul's writing, and Paul's writing is very black and white. Paul was a man who was led by conviction. If he believed something wasn't right, Paul stood his ground. Paul was very mission-driven. And if something is going to hurt the mission, then we got to cut it out. And that's just the type of person he was. I mean, Paul was the type of guy who got stoned. Everybody thought he was dead. And then he got back up and walked right back into the city full of people that just stoned him. That's just the kind of guy Paul was. And for Paul, this was an issue of reliability. We need to be able to depend on the men we take with us, or the work could suffer. And everybody in here can agree with Paul's point of view. You need somebody dependable. I hired and fired men at my shop for 15 years. It was hard to find somebody that was dependable. That's important. The work could suffer if you don't find someone like that. Barnabas, on the other hand, was different. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. Barnabas was very gentle. He was very kind. He was very loving. He was a listener. Barnabas was just a good and gracious guy. Barnabas was the kind of guy who believed in second chances. After all, it was Barnabas that stood in front of the apostles in Jerusalem and said, "You guys need to give this man a chance." It was Barnabas who went to Antioch and says, "Hey, you guys need to hire Paul. You may have heard of his reputation, I don't know, but you guys need to bring this guy into your ministry." When everybody was suspicious of Paul, Barnabas believed in him. Yes, Mark failed. There's no question about that. But Barnabas believed he deserved a second shot. Now, I want you to think about whose side you would be on. Raise your hand in here if you think Paul's got a point. Raise your hand in here if you think Barnabas has a point. Both of you, we've got conflict. Some of you raise your hand on both, but some of you actually pick sides. So we've got conflict in this church right here about what's going on. And you know what pastors try to do is I've heard preachers preach on this, and they try to pick one side or the other. They try to decide who's right and who's wrong. Man, Paul was the one that was right, and Barnabas had a point. They try to pick who is right and who is wrong. And I don't think the point of this passage is for us to pick which one was right and which one was wrong. I think the point of the passage is Luke is trying to show us is that sometimes conflict is unavoidable. Now, here's something I want you to think about. In this Bible, There's no evidence that Paul and Barnabas ever made up. Now, I will concede that in Corinthians, Paul mentions Barnabas' name one time. He says, or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? All that means is that he mentioned Barnabas' name. There's nothing in the text that says they ever made up. I'm not saying they didn't make up. I'm just saying the text does not tell us that they made up. In fact, other than one other time in 1 Corinthians, nowhere else in the Bible in the New Testament is Barnabas' name ever mentioned again. He goes to Cyprus with Mark, and then other than that one time in 1 Corinthians, we never hear from him again. The text then follows Paul and Silas, and they become the missionary team, and they go off and they do missionary journeys now. There's nothing in the New Testament that says they ever made up, that says that relationship was ever fully restored. But, however, Paul and Mark is a different story. In fact, in Philemon 24, Paul calls Mark a fellow worker. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, take along Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. So now some time has passed by, and after some time, Mark has proven to Paul that he's faithful and reliable and trustworthy again and useful for the service. Let me give you some background on this verse in 2 Timothy. Paul's at the end of his life and he knows it. Paul's about to die and he knows it's coming quick. It's the last letter that Paul ever writes. And in it, at the end of his life, he's thinking back over people that have meant a lot to him in his ministry, and Mark's name comes up. He remembers this man. Whereas years before, Paul said he was unfit for the ministry, now Paul says he's useful for the work. And I guess it turns out that Mark's greatest failure didn't end up defining the rest of his life. And you remember that, Christian. Your greatest failure does not have to define the rest of your life either. Yes, Mark's failure got a chapter in the book, but bless God, it wasn't the final chapter. Wasn't the final one. This relationship between Paul and Mark was restored. And then Mark ended up writing one of the four Gospels. Praise the Lord for that. However, the relationship between Paul and Barnabas, there's no evidence it was ever restored. Conflict is never pleasant, but it's especially painful when it's with a close friend. So let me read for you Psalm 55, beginning in verse 12. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could endure it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion and my confidant, we who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God among the commotion. I like that last part. Walked in the house of God among the commotion. They said, man, we've been through some stuff at the church. We've seen some stuff go down, me and you. But now these two are at odds with each other. Who in here has ever experienced the pain of a fallout with a close friend? I can raise my hand. It is especially painful. It's one of the hardest pains you will ever feel in your life. These aren't two bad guys. This isn't a bad guy and a good guy. These are two Christian men who both believe the Bible, who both stand on different biblical principles, and they had a blow up. And that means two Christian people can have a sharp disagreement, and that can lead to separation. Sometimes conflict is just unavoidable. When we deal with conflict and somebody has let you down, somebody will betray you. You will feel like when this conflict comes that you got stabbed in the back. And guess what? The other person on the other side of the conflict, they feel the same way you do. They feel like they were betrayed. They feel like you let them down. They feel like you stabbed them in the back. They feel the same way. We live in a throwaway culture. Now, let me explain what throwaway culture is. Your grandmama had a dresser, and she took that dresser and gave it to your mother, and your mother used that dresser for 30 years. And then one day, your mom gave you the dresser, and it's the only dresser you've ever had, because back in the day, furniture was meant to last. Okay? And listen, my mom gave me my dresser when I was a teenager, and it's still my dresser today, man. I still use that dresser. We do this with dressers, with bed frames, with chest of drawers. Always funny in the South. I used to think it was called chest of drawers because a guy named Chester invented it. I didn't realize it was chest of drawers. Okay? And so, you know, I'm thinking, you know, this is how furniture works, especially here in the South. But nowadays, people don't buy furniture like that will last. We buy throwaway furniture. We go to IKEA and get stuff you got to put together. It matches the decor. Them old dressers, it'll go with anything you put in that bedroom. But these, they match the decor. They match the throw on the bed. And then when you decide to get another throw on the bed, you get rid of that furniture and you buy more disposable furniture. And this culture has trickled down to our friendships. Someone disappoints us, we throw them away. Someone fails us, we write them off. Someone makes a mistake, we cancel them. So what do we do with this kind of story here? What we don't do is we don't read Acts 15 and say, well, if Paul and Barnabas never got back together, that means it's okay for me. If Paul and Barnabas couldn't get along, I guess that means it. Conflict is just part of life. But Luke's not giving us permission to excuse conflict. He's teaching us that we need to prepare for it. Conflict is unavoidable. You are not going to avoid conflict. Fallout, however, is avoidable. We can avoid fallout. Now, you can't always control disagreements. You can't do that. But you can control how you will respond. You can't control how another person will respond, but you can make sure that you respond in a way that honors Christ. So now I want to give you four biblical principles on how to avoid unnecessary fallout when conflict comes. And these are short and I won't be much longer. Number one, Christians have a responsibility to pursue peace. Christians have a responsibility to pursue peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, mend your ways, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now notice what this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say when peace happens, live in it. No, this verse commands believers to live in peace. So peace isn't something that accidentally happens to us. Peace is something we pursue. It's something we actively go after. Now, I just want to be clear. You can't make another person live in peace with you. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. You've got to do everything you can do. And sometimes you've done all you can do, and the other person still refuses reconciliation. But as Christians, we never have the right to be the one throwing fuel to the fire. We never have the right to be that person. Jesus was asked a question in his ministry. What is the greatest commandment? He gave a two-part answer. And that two-part answer was essentially, love God and love people. Every sin you will ever commit in your life falls under those two categories. You either didn't love God correctly, or you didn't love people correctly. Every sin you will ever commit falls under that. Okay? A lot of times, what keeps us from apologizing to someone is our pride. Our pride keeps us from apologizing to someone because I love being right more than I love my brother or sister. Christian, you don't need to be concerned with winning an argument. You don't need to be concerned with winning a debate. Your concern needs to be, how can I love God and how can I love this person? Listen to me. Winning an argument and losing a relationship is not biblical. God is not happy you did that. Jesus didn't say the world will know them because they win all their arguments. The world will know them because they win all their debates. It says the world will know them. They'll know you're my disciples because of the love you have for one another. Number two, Christians have a responsibility to speak directly to the friend we have conflict with. Christians have a responsibility to speak directly to the friend we have conflict with. Matthew 18, verse 15. Now, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be confirmed. One of the greatest causes of conflict inside the church is we always talk about people instead of talking to people. Now, this passage deals specifically with sin, but the principle applies to conflict in general. In fact, in other translations, this actually says if your brother offends you, okay? So if you have a problem with someone, go to them. You have to go to them. You have to talk to them face to face. I was on a Facebook page for pastors, and a pastor got on the Facebook page and asked this question. Do you think it would be wise for us to put an anonymous suggestion box in the church? And overwhelmingly, the pastors said, no, that would not be wise to do that. That's not a good thing. Giving somebody an anonymous avenue to vent themselves is not wise. Why? Because the Bible says you've got to talk to them face to face. I think anonymous complaint boxes like that is unbiblical, okay? Because the Bible says you have to go to that person that you have the offense with. You go to them. Not their best friend, not the Sunday school class, not Facebook, not the church parking lot. Go to them. He didn't say build your case. He didn't say gather evidence. He says go to them in private. Okay, one-on-one. We're in private now. Now, why do we go to them in private? Because the goal is not to embarrass your brother. The goal is to gain your brother. So you go to them one-on-one. See, the purpose of this one-on-one conversation, face-to-face in private, the purpose of it is not to win an argument. The purpose of it is to restore a relationship. I can't tell you how many times over the last 18 years of my ministry that people have come in my office and wanted me to referee a conflict for them. And they will come in there and they'll tell me about the person they had a problem with, and they'll go on about for 20 minutes, and then I'll ask them a simple question. And most of the time the answer to this question is no. And the question is, have you talked to them yet? And most of the time the answer is no. I haven't talked to them. Oh, but preacher, you got to talk to them for me. No. That's not how this works. Okay? Sometimes I'll even pull out my Bible and I'll open it to Matthew 18 and we'll read it together. Go to your brother or sister in private. Doesn't say go to the pastor first. It says go to your brother first. Now, if that doesn't work, there's a progression, but so much conflict would be taken care of if people just did that first step. So before you go tell your stepmother's daughter's roommate about it, go to that person. Ask yourself, have I talked to this person yet? And if you haven't talked to them yet, then don't talk to anybody else until you go to that person. Number three, told you I wouldn't be much longer. Christians have a responsibility to deal with conflict quickly. To deal with conflict quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I want you to notice that this verse, that anger is not automatically sinful. Okay? There are things in life that should make us angry. We should be angry about sin. We should be angry when somebody blasphemes God. You know, we should be angry. The Bible talks about righteous indignation. Paul doesn't say don't be angry. He says be angry and don't sin. And then he says don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, that's not like a rigid timeline where you've got to bed, or he's like, literally, you've got to bedtime to fix this. Because we all can agree that there some complicated conflict takes time. But the point is, don't let anger settle in. Don't give resentment a chance to build up in your life. Don't nurse your anger. Don't replay that conversation that hurts you over and over and over and over and over 100 times in your mind, getting yourself worked up, getting yourself madder and madder. Don't feed your anger. Because the longer you nurse it and feed it and protect your anger and don't let anything affect it, the longer you harbor that anger, the deeper those roots get, and the harder it is to pluck it out. You ever get a splinter in your hand and like you're busy and you can't really reach it and grab it? You're in the middle of a work day and, you know, you don't have the tweezers. It's like, I'll get it later. And then you forget about it. And then before you know it, that splinter, it gets red and swollen and infected. The delay made it worse. Conflict's the same way. Delay makes it worse. This issue could have been resolved with one honest conversation, but now it's been weeks and months and years of bitterness because nobody dealt with it. And then it says, don't give the devil an opportunity. You know what Satan loves? Satan loves unresolved conflict because it's the perfect way for him to get a foothold in the church. This is how disagreement becomes division. I wouldn't be surprised if there are people in this room who have unresolved conflict with another believer. And the longer you wait, the harder it is to take that first step. When conflict arises, deal with it as soon as possible. Don't ignore it. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't pretend it's not there, because the longer you wait, the harder reconciliation will be. And number four, Christians have a responsibility to regularly evaluate their relationships. Did you know that every single time you worship Jesus, he wants you to evaluate your relationships? Every single time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Jesus says, look, I don't want you to worship me if you can't solve your problem with your friend. Jesus says your relationship with me cannot be separated from your relationship with others. God is not impressed with our outward worship if we're harboring a broken relationship that we're unwilling to address. That's every Sunday, every time you bow your head in prayer, every time you take the Lord's Supper, Every time you worship, you ask yourself, is there somebody I need to forgive? Is there somebody I need to call? Is there somebody I need to apologize to you? And you may even be in the right. But this isn't about being right and wrong. It's about restoring a relationship. This is the reason why Samuel told Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. Because God is not impressed by my religious activity that substitutes for obedience. That means that God is not interested in our empty religious acts if we've got a disobedient heart. But here's the good news. You ready for the good news? Here it comes. Look back at verse 39. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left after being entrusted by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So at first glance, this is a heartbreaking ending. The greatest missionary team in the early church is no more. Paul and Barnabas go separate ways. But Luke doesn't end this story with two men quitting. He ends the story with two men serving. Barnabas takes Mark and they go to Cyprus. And then Paul takes Silas and they go the other direction. And so now instead of one missionary team, now we've got two missionary teams. The enemy wanted division, but God stepped in and now we've got multiplication. And I think this is one of the greatest truths in our Bible, is that our God is so sovereign that he can take our imperfection and our mistakes and bring something good out of it. Now, that doesn't mean that conflict's a good thing. And it does not, but what it does mean is that God's purposes are not dependent on our perfection. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that church splits are good. I'm not saying that. We should never try to create division so that God can bring good from it. But the point is that we should pursue peace. And if conflict does happen, and we've done absolutely everything in our power to reconcile, and we still can't reconcile, as long as we stay faithful, God can still use us. Maybe there's someone you need to call this afternoon. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe there's someone with whom you need to ask forgiveness. Maybe, just maybe. But you know, the greatest conflict in history, this was a big conflict, but it wasn't the greatest conflict in history. The greatest conflict in history didn't happen between Paul and Barnabas. It happened between a holy God and sinful humanity, because we rebelled against him. We deserved judgment. We were clearly in the wrong, and God was clearly in the right. But instead of leaving us in our sin, God pursued us. And Jesus came to this world, and he lived a life we couldn't live. And he died a death that we deserved, and then he rose again 3 days later so we could be reconciled to God. I love that word, reconciliation. Paul loves the word reconciliation too. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means every person in here, man, woman, child, all of us, have all been put in this ministry of reconciliation. How can we refuse to pursue reconciliation with one another? People who have been reconciled to God should be the first people in line to reconcile themselves to someone else. One day, you will walk into a church, and in that church will be an empty seat where someone used to sit. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone with whom you had a falling out years ago. And on that day, when you see that empty seat, you will realize the argument was not worth it. Because life is too short and the gospel is too precious to let bitterness have the final word. God restored the relationship between Paul and Mark. Jesus restored our relationship with God the Father. And he can restore your relationship as well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.